Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey everyone, PA here, Pastor Adam Burton. Thanks so much for tuning into our Every Nation channel. And as always, I want to remind you that God has got a word for you. God's got a word for you today. And so we've recently begun a new series we've just called Stronger. Because I believe with all my heart, man, that God wants to make you stronger. Stronger in your faith, stronger in your marriage, stronger in your families. Man, God wants to make and is raising up a strong people. And so listen, in our text today, we're going to be in Joshua chapter 1, because this dude was going to need some strength to fulfill the life that God's called him to. And so are you, and so am I. But let me start our time like this. The city of Philadelphia, have you been there? I had the chance to live there for a couple years. I was playing for the Philadelphia Flyers. And my question to you is, who on earth names Philadelphia the city of brotherly love? They obviously had never been there, and I'm sure they've never played pro sports there, all right? Because the city of brotherly love is not my first impression of Philly. For the record, man, it's a gritty city, all right? Man, the people there, they're rugged and resilient, man. They're just going to keep going and going and going. And so they're a resilient people. And so much so that it's no coincidence that one of the icons of the city of Philadelphia is a statue that sits at the base of the stairway to the Philadelphia Museum of Art. And so that statue is of a fighter, a prize fighter, and you know him. His name is Robert Rocky Balboa. Right? And I think we have an image of the Rocky Balboa statue with his arms raised up high in victory. And it's fascinating. Do you know that the statue was initially put at the top of the 72 stairs at the Philadelphia Museum of Art? It was kind of like to replicate, man, that historic run that Rocky made to the top of those stairs and overlooking the city in victory. And so, but there was controversy because they put this statue up there and they're like, it's by the Museum of Art and it's not really art. Okay, so the compromise was they put it to the bottom of the steps. And listen, I don't know if you appreciate art or not. I don't really care. You might not appreciate art, but I do know this, that you can resonate with the life and the story of one Rocky Balboa. Man, he was a nobody that became somebody. Man, he was a chump that was transformed into a champ, man. And I think there's something inside of that resonates with all of us. And do you remember the soundtrack to Rocky, the original? Right? It's this classic soundtrack. And I don't know if you know this, but man, it's a huge musical score, but there's very few lyrics. In fact, there's only about 20 words used, but the words really are pertinent to our sermon series. And the lyrics go, "Getting strong now, won't be long now. Getting strong now," right? And then that we go jump into the training montage where Rocky's working out, man. And to this day, it still gets me pumped up and fired up. There's something about a man that's getting stronger, right? Getting stronger. And so it would become the soundtrack behind the significance of Rocky Balboa, you know? And so the story goes like this, that there's just a Rocky is just a no-name, kind of washed-up fighter. He's the Italian Stallion, and just against all odds, he's given a title shot against the one and only Apollo Creed. But the night before the big fight, Rocky has this epiphany, and he realizes, I can't beat Creed. And so he nestles up next to his girlfriend, Adrian, and then in a moment of transparency, he says this. He says, "All I want to do is go the distance. If that bell rings and I'm still standing, I'll know I'm not just another bum from the neighborhood." And get this, as the fight commences, and it's just going back and forth and back and forth, and sure enough, Rocky is still standing in the 15th round. And then as both fighters are exhausted and they're exchanging blow after blow after blow, the fans are now cheering for this unknown individual, Rocky, Rocky. And as they battle blow after blow after blow, finally, ding, 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 the ring goes off, man, and just pandemonium breaks out. The media and the fans storm the ring, and through all the chaos, man, Rocky is in search of someone. Adrian! Adrian! And then off in the background, you see Adrian yelling for Rocky back and forth, and it's like the Red Sea parts, and then they see one another, and you remember how it ends? I love you. I love you too, right? Credits roll. And so, but that would set us up for Rocky II, the rematch. And I'm not sure if you've seen Rocky II. It gets very dramatic and complicated where, man, Rocky, he wants the rematch against Creed. But because the first fight did so much damage that he'd be risking his eyesight, possibly even his life if he fought. And so Adrienne's not having it. You are not fighting the rematch against Creed. And so she puts her foot down, and they get pregnant. And Adrienne, there's complications with the pregnancy, and she goes into a coma. She does deliver the child. The child's healthy, but she's in a coma. And then when she comes out of the coma, everything flips. And with that, she begs Rocky, come here. And laying in her hospital bed as Rocky leans in, do you remember what she says to him? She says, win, win. Ba 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 ba, right? Next thing you know, soundtrack to Significance picks up, man, and there we go. Dun, 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 dun. Training starts again until we get to the epic rematch. And once again, man, it's a back and forth battle until what happens? Man, Rocky, he knocks out Apollo Creed. And as he comes to the center of the ring, man, the ringmaster lifts up Balboa's hand and he says, ladies and gentlemen, I present to you a new heavyweight champion of the world, the Italian stallion, Rocky Balboa, right? And the place goes nuts, and Rocky's just got one thing on his mind. He holds up his heavyweight belt, and he says, yo, Adrian, I did it, right? And then she's in the hospital. What is she doing? I love you. I love you, right? Credits roll, okay? And so, listen, I tell you all that ridiculous stuff. To say this, man, there's something that resonates about that story, that deep in our heart of hearts, we know that we have been created to do something significant with our life. We just have. And by the way, did you know that there's a Rocky in your Bible? Do you know if you turn to Matthew chapter 16 and Jesus is sitting around a fire with his disciples, and then Jesus asks Simon a question. He says, Simon, who do you say I am? And then Simon has this revelation. He says, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And from that moment on, that Simon would no longer be known as Simon, son of Jonah. He would be known as Petros, Peter. It means rock or rocky. And so, like, here's the crazy thing, is Simon, he would know significance with his life, and he would become the Apostle Peter. He and the other 12 disciples would absolutely turn the world upside down. Do you see this? Like you really have been called to a significant life. Like, Peter was nothing but an unknown Galilean fisherman. But when he attached his life to the Lord Jesus Christ, man, he became significant. You know, that the word significant is you could hear the word sign in it. And a significant life, a sign points to something. And so our life, it points to something greater. It points back towards the Lord. And so your life is significant. Paulo put it this way. He'll say that your life is a letter written by God and read by men. Like that when people see you, man, they read something about the Lord Jesus Christ. That I know this is that many people in your life will never read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, but they are going to read you. You're a letter written by God and read by men. We could say it this way, that you are an image bearer of God, and therefore your life is unbelievably significant. There is no such thing as an insignificant Christian. They don't exist. Your life is significant. And so whether you're a stay-at-home mom or the Secretary of State, your life matters because you're an image bearer of Almighty God. So there's a guy, Tony Campalo. He's a pastor, an author, and he's actually an adjunct professor at the University of Pennsylvania. And so he'd have to go to all these mixers and stuff with all the academia. And so it could be kind of hooty-tooty, stuffy, you know. And his wife would go there, and she was a stay-at-home mom. And so when they're like around cocktail hour, you know, when all these kind of uppity people were there, they would ask his wife, Peggy, what do you do? And she says, oh, I'm a stay-at-home mom. And what, she would instantly get the eye roll. So she decided, I'm just going to say the same thing, but in a different way. And so moving forward, when she was asked what she did, she would say this. She says, I'm socializing to Homo sapiens in the dominant values of Judeo-Christian tradition in order that they might be instruments for the transformation of the social order into the kind of teleological prescribed utopia inherent in the eschaton. And then she would pause and say, what do you do for a living? And so I hope you get that, man. There are no insignificant Christians in the world. Your life matters. And so our text is going to be from the book of Joshua. And here's what's kind of interesting. Did you know that Joshua, he had his name changed, much like Peter did? It wasn't Jesus that changed it. It was actually Moses. And that Joshua, he was known as Hoshea, the son of Nun. Hoshea, it means salvation or savior. That's a lot of weight to carry around that you have to be the savior. And so Moses is going to help him out. And he says, your name is no longer Hoshea, but it's going to be Yah Hoshea. Yah for Yahweh. Yah Hoshea. It means the Lord is salvation. Isn't that unbelievably kind? That Moses lifts the weight of the world off of Joshua to have to be the savior. But yet now he attaches into something stronger, the fact that the Lord, he is salvation. In our text today in Joshua chapter 1, don't get mad at me, but it reminds me of Rocky 3. Okay. For the record, you know that the Trinity of Rocky movies is 1, 2, and 3. All the other stuff after that is garbage. Okay. And so you remember this one. This one we're introduced to Clubber Lang, aka Mr. T. Terrifying individual. In fact, he rocks Rocky's world, takes the championship away from him, and really does something. He steals, snatches his very soul and his will to fight. And so, in fact, they would interview Clubber Lang, and they said, man, do you hate Balboa? He says, I don't hate the man. He says, but I pity the fool. Which, for the record, you know that Mr. T actually got that verse from the Bible. It talks about pitying the fool in the book of Proverbs. And so, but back to our story, he says, I don't hate Balboa. He says, but I will destroy any man who tries to take what I got. And so we're set up for the next fight. But what's happening? There's something blocking Balboa as he trains. Man, the old soundtracks aren't working anymore. And so what happens? He's finally confronted by his wife, Adrian. Thank God for our wives. And confronts Rocky, and she's trying to get to the bottom of what's wrong until finally he just admits. He says, I'm afraid. For the first time in my life, I'm afraid. And so what was Balboa to do? He had to face his fears. He had to face Clubber Lang in the ring once again. Cue the new soundtrack. The soundtrack to significance, right? And what do we go to? The Eye of the Tiger, man. Like to this day, too, the Eye of the Tiger can get me fired up. And then Rocky gets into his training montage again, man, doing push-ups and sit-ups and all these things. And for the record, Stallone is ripped in this one. The dude hadn't had a carb in over a decade, right? And so we finally get to the fight. And the Rocky has to enter the ring to face his fear. And the bout starts. And Clubber Lang is just giving it to Balboa. So much so that in Rocky's ring, one of the trainers, he just yells out, "Ah, he's getting killed!" To which Paulie, his cousin, respond, "No, no, no, he's not getting killed. He's getting mad." Fast forward into the ring, and something had snapped as Balboa faced his fear. And then he's just taking punch after punch. He says, ain't so bad, ain't so bad, you ain't nothing. And what happens? Man, Balboa winds up taking Clubber Lang to regain the title. And I know some of you guys listen to this, you're like, hey man, are you going to read the Bible at all today? And so, yeah, we're getting there right now. Joshua chapter 1. See, Joshua, much like Rocky 3, Joshua has to face his fears. Joshua has been tasked by Almighty God to lead God's people into the land of promise. He succeeded Moses. I don't know if you can feel that with me, man, but Moses, one of the greatest leaders the world has ever known, and to come and follow after him, that man, that's a tall order. And so I would imagine that Joshua's feeling the sense of imposter syndrome. Man, I'm no Moses. I can't lead God's people. And so there's fear. There's insecurity. And then he would have to conquer 31 kings in order to possess the promised land, right? A tall order. And so you can see where fear would be mounting in. But God is going to give Joshua, and he does to you and I as well, fear repellent. And here's what it is. He says, Moses, my servant, is dead. But he says, Joshua, I'm going to be with you like I was with Moses. In other words, God promises my presence will go with you. Man, that's some of the greatest fear repellent we can ever have. And so I want to tell you this. God tells Joshua, as I was with Moses, so I'm going to be with you. And listen, God's telling you this morning, as he was with both Moses and Joshua, God's going to be with you, his presence. In fact, we have a greater promise. God is not just with us, he's in us, right? And so that's the greatest thing God could do for us, man, to overcome our fear if we're going to walk into the destiny and the significance that God has for us. And so, but listen, presence is God's part, but you play a part in this as well. And we're going to read about it. God calls you to be strong and courageous. Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, it says, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Verse 9, have not I commanded you? Here it is. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And so we see this, that God is just beating this drum to Joshua. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. God, that refrain takes place three times where God's beating this in to Joshua. And as he beats in strength and courage, it drives out fear and insecurity, right? And so the word strong, it's the word hazak, right? It's the word hazak. And it literally means to be made stronger, to be given strength. And so often it's a passive strength. It's a strength from outside attained or given to us. The word hazak, it can also mean this, to grip tightly or to grab hold of. And so maybe I can illustrate this way. Do you know, in the NHL, when I was playing, you know, I had a lot of fights, but I wasn't very good at it. But I did learn this, is that when you drop the gloves and fight on ice, your skate blade's an eighth of an inch, so there's not a lot of balance and stability. So you grab hold of your opponent. It's an anchor for you. It gives you stability to grab onto, and then you can throw your punch with strength. And you're to grab hold and grab tightly. And I think that's a good picture of hazak. Man, that we grab tightly and grip hold of God. It gives us strength and stability. In fact, in 2 Kings 18, we talked about him last week, is there was a great king. His name was Hezekiah. Hazak, Yah. It means the Lord is my strength. And Hezekiah was a great king, unlike his father, Ahaz. Ahaz was a wicked king. He instituted Baal and Asherah worship, idolatry throughout Judah. That he also instituted worship to Molech, you would offer your children to Molech. They would have to pass through the fire. They would burn their children alive. Where they would do this, it was called Topheth. It's in the southwest part of Jerusalem. And this Topheth, where they would offer up their children into the fire, burn them in the fire. Topheth it literally means the fireplace, or it means the drum. Many theologians believe that they would beat drums to drown out the screams of these infants being birthed to death if they've been offered to Molech. And King Hezekiah, the one that was strong in the Lord, he said, enough, enough. And he did away with the Baal and the Asherahs, the high places of idolatry. He tore them down. And it says of Topheth, where they offered children, it says that Hezekiah, he defied it. He defiled it. And so to this day, we know Topheth now as Gehenna. It was the place of burning defilement that Hezekiah, he said enough. And so you wonder, where did Hezekiah just get all this strength to reform Judah? Well, I'll tell you, in 2 Kings 18, verse 5 through 6, we get a glimpse. It says that he, being Hezekiah, he trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him. Here it is. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses. Man, that what happened? Man, Hezekiah, he hazaked. He grabbed firmly to the Lord. I don't know if you've ever been here before, but sometimes, man, I just lack the strength to reach out and grab a hold of God. Have you ever been there, man? You're just exhausted, maybe discouraged, and you just don't have what it takes to grab hold of God. And I would say this, David, he experienced that in his life, that David was on the run from King Saul, and he was held up. And in 1 Samuel 23, David, in his depression and exhaustion, he just feels like all is lost until Jonathan appears on the scene. And the Bible says something amazing. 1 Samuel 23, verses 16 and 17, it says, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God." He strengthened, he azaked David. And so, man, sometimes we just need other people in life. We can't grab firmly to God, so we grab firmly of God, the presence of God, in other people around us. And so Jonathan, he became a strength. Jonathan hazaked David in his time of need. And for the record, man, do you know that that's why God calls us to gather together on a Sunday? That we would hazak one another. It's why we firmly believe in connect groups or small groups, that we can gather in smaller groups, that people can be known, and then what? We can hazak one another. And so my guarantee to you is this, man, that our soundtrack here at Every Nation New Jersey is, we will hazak you, right? Sorry, I couldn't resist doing that, all right? But here, there is another instance where David once again is hiding from Saul, and he and his family and his mighty men, they're living in a place called Ziklag. And as David and his men are out to battle, a group of marauders come in. They raid Ziklag. They steal everything from David and his mighty men, his wife, his children. They take all their finances and they go away. All is lost. And then to add injury to insult, David's mighty men, they said, "It's David's fault. Let's stone him." And so in this moment, what would David do? I'll tell you what David would do. David hazaked himself. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, it says, "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters." Here it is. "But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." David learned how to hazak himself, to strengthen himself. And so you remember in our Joshua text, it says this, man, to be strong. And how do we attain strength? He says, by not letting the book, man, the word of the Lord, depart from your mouth. But man, you're to meditate upon it both day and night. And in so doing, you will find prosperity and good success. Man, David, he hazaked himself. He found himself strong in the Lord. And so I want to tell you this, man, the very words of God, they must be the soundtrack to your life if you're ever going to walk in the significance that God has for you. And so I think we have an image going up of Masada. Masada. It means the fortress. I mean, I had the opportunity to go to Israel, and I went to Masada. Possibly one of the coolest things I've ever done in my life. And so Masada is this fortress that's built out in the Judean desert. It stands 1,300 feet above the ground. For the record, to give you some context, the Empire State State Building is 1,250 feet high. And so, man, this massive structure, and it was believed to be impenetrable. And so they built it, and fast forward to about 70 AD, there's the Jewish-Roman war takes place, and the Romans have had it with the Jews, and they come and they just destroy Jerusalem and the temple. But a group of Jewish rebels known as the Sicarii, 960 of them fled to Masada. Well, the Romans weren't having it, and so they gathered their army, and they went to Masada, and this seemingly impenetrable fortress, Rome did something no one could believe. They built a massive land bridge up the side of Masada. And so before, though, the Sicarii could be taken captives as slaves and possibly tortured, they decided they would take their own lives. And so these 960 rebels, they voted on 10 people to kill 950 of the Sicarii. And then the 10 that remained, one was selected to kill the nine and then take his own life. And so when the Romans took Masada, they were expecting resistance, but instead they found silence. And so fast forward, it was about 1960. Archaeologists were going through Masada, and they found a bunch of seeds. They were seeds that were Judean date palm seeds. For the record, it's a species of date palm that's been extinct. And so they found these ancient seeds. They believed to be dated at about between 100 BC and 70 AD. That's like over 2,000 years old. And so finally in 2006, that scientists, they wondered if they were to plant this 2,000-year-old seed, if they put it in the ground, would it grow? And sure enough, they put the seed into the ground, and the thing grew into a giant Judean date palm tree. And they named it Methuselah. If you don't know that, Methuselah is the oldest character in your Bible. He's 969 years old. But here's the reason why I tell you that is, man, that there was life, there was strength in that seed. It was dormant. All it needed for life and strength was to be planted in the ground. And Jesus often is going to say that the word is powerful. There's strength intrinsic in the word of God. But how we access that strength is we plant it in our heart. Jesus will say things like, hey man, the farmer, he plants the seed. He doesn't know how it grows. He can't explain it all. All he knows, it works. Man, first the root, then the stem, man, and then it brings forth fruit. He'll go on and say, do you know that man, the word of God, it's like a mustard seed. It's the smallest of seeds, but yet when you plant it in the ground, it grows into this massive tree, and such is the word of God. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is going to talk about the soil of your heart, and that, man, when you plant the word of God, if you have good soil, you're going to bring forth fruit. But if you have, and he talks about stony ground, he says, these are people that they have no root. And therefore, man, when life gets hard and tough, man, the seed is consumed. The plant is burnt up. And so here's what my appeal to you is this. Man, don't be a shallow Christian. Don't be a shallow believer. I promise you, man, you will lack hazak in your life. You'll be unable to be strong and courageous. But man, if you'll take the seed of God's word. And this is why we do things like L215 is our online discipleship class. We have something called the Biblical Foundations book, a purple book. We do connect groups. We do men's Bible studies, women's Bible studies. And so we do it all. Why? Man, so that, man, you can be strong and courageous, that the seed of God's word goes in on the inside of you, and it's going to grow. Jesus will go on and say, there's not just stony ground, that some of you, you're thorny ground. man, that you love the Lord, but you also love a whole bunch of other stuff. Man, it's you can't grab hold of God because your hands are filled with so many other things, like care, worry, anxiety. Some of you, your hands are filled with just lust, pleasure, alcohol. You fill in the blank what it is, and your hands are so filled with other things that you can't grab a hold. You can't hazak the Lord, be strong and courageous. And so, but Jesus says, some of you are good soil. And when the seed of God's word goes in, man, it produces a harvest, 30, 60, 100 fold. And so, man, I want you to be a 100-fold follower of Jesus Christ. I want you to be strong and courageous. Do you know, so the word courageous, it's the word ametz in Hebrew ametz. It means a decisive act. And so courage, ametz, it's not a feeling. It's a decision. See, it's not an emotion. It's a decision. And so, man, you can be strong and courageous despite the fact feeling scared and afraid, because you make a decision and then you act on that decision. And so, in fact, Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus's longest recorded discourse. It begins in Matthew 5 and ends at the end of Matthew chapter 7. And so as Jesus is going on and on, as he's closing out his message in Matthew 7, he's gonna summarize everything he said. He's going to boil it down to the most important thing. And here's what he says: those that hear and do my word, man, it's like you've built your house on a rock. Or in other words, you will be strong and courageous. He says, if you're a hear and do person, no matter what life throws at you, you will not be moved. Be strong and courageous. Ametz, man, discern what God is saying and then make a decisive decision that you're going to act on that thing and make your move. So I'll end our time this way. I've shared this one before, but we're going to go at it again. I think it's appropriate. Is the Purple Avenger. So you don't know who that is, but let me tell you. So this was years ago. I'm a daddy, a daughter, so I did a lot of Barbie and a lot of makeup growing up, you know, with my baby girls. So some of you guys that have boys, I'm envious. Man, you get what, video games, you know, you get to do things. Well, my buddy, he had a son. His son turned 11, and so he invited me to go to his son's birthday party at, get this, laser tag, okay? And so we're at this laser tag thing, and so we go, me and my, we're in our 30s, and so we're going to fight against all these 11-year-old kids in laser tag. And so you pair up in teams, and so we're in the old guy team, you know, against all these 11-year-olds. And so, man, we go out with our laser tag thing, and guess what? These kids destroyed us. These 11-year-olds, you never realize how big and gronky you are. You know, we're just getting shot up by the laser tag. And then that was round one. Everything changed in round two. Because as we went back off into our corners, there was somebody was added to our team. He was the Purple Avenger. This 14-year-old kid pulled out this purple bandana, did it up, and he says, "I am the Purple Avenger." And then this guy becomes Patton and starts barking out orders to 30-year-old men like me and my buddy. And so, but this kid apparently was pretty excellent at the game, because he looks at my buddy. He's like, he says, you are going to cover the perimeter. And then he points to me, old man, here's what you're going to do, man. You're going to cover my flank, lay down fire so that I can get to the enemy's arsenal, right? And so I have no idea what he's talking about, man. But anyways, he's the Purple Avenger. And so what happens? Man, he gives the commands. We obey the commands. We heard, and then we would do. And you know what happened? As we followed his commands, we absolutely ripped those 11-year-olds a new one. Man, we won that second round. And I want to tell you something. Man, that's how it works. Man, with clarity, we listen to the Lord. We obey his commands. We execute, and then we win. We're a hear and do people. And hear and do people are strong and courageous. Do you know Joshua? He would fulfill his significant life, man, that he was strong and courageous. He would indeed, man, take over for Moses and lead God's people into places Moses never could. that he was strong and courageous, and by God's grace, he defeated 31 kings to take the promised land. And here's what I want to tell you. Joshua fulfilled his destiny and his calling. But some 1,300 years later, there would be another Joshua would come on the scene. His name was Yeshua, or Jesus. And Jesus, he would live a strong and courageous life. He knew what his father called him to do, and he went to the cross and did it. And his victory became our victory, all right? That's all I got for you today. And so we're going to close on that note. Be strong and courageous. Lord, I want to just thank you so much, God, for our time together. Lord, I thank you that you are raising up a strong and courageous people. Lord, I pray that you would take these simple words, God. Lord, I pray that we'd be men and women, God, that we would look to you, God, that we would learn to, Lord, chazak, Lord, both ourselves and other people. Lord, that we'd be a hear and do people. And Lord, thank you as we are strong and courageous, Lord, that we are going to walk out and fulfill the destiny and the purpose that you have for us. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.
The Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.